It looks like we're good. Well, good afternoon, everyone. Good to see you here this Sabbath. And by way of introduction, perhaps some of you remember the story, but John Stephen Akwari was a marathon runner who represented Tanzania in the 1968 Olympic Games. He did not win a medal. In fact, he came nowhere near the prize. The winner of the marathon that year, a marathon being, of course, 26.2 miles, 42 kilometers, long in race. But the winner that year was Mabel Walde of Ethiopia. And he finished in 2 hours, 20 minutes, and 26 seconds. While Akwari finished in 3 hours, 25 minutes, and 27 seconds. But in defeat and in pain, he came to represent something much more enduring than what many other sportsmen achieve in their careers. Now, Akwari was never likely to win the marathon, but his chances were wrecked when, perhaps because of the effects of high altitude, he succumbed to cramps that slowed his progress. And if that was painful, then worse was to come after he was involved in a melee of athletes who were jockeying for position, and Akwari fell. He fell to the ground, gashing his knee, causing a dislocation of his joint, his knee joint. He also smashed his shoulder against the pavement. Most observers, seeing his injuries, assumed he would pull out and go to the hospital. Instead, though, he received some medical attention, as the bandages on his leg here shows, and he continued. He continued the race. Now, his pace, of course, was much slower, but his resolve to complete the event remained intact. Now, 18, though, of those 75 starters had pulled out of the race. But Akwari was resolved not to add to that number. And so for more than an hour after the winner, Akwari crossed the line in last place. Cheered home by a few thousand spectators who had remained in the stadium after the sun went down. And by the time he reached the stadium, he was still limping in pain, and the bandage around his leg was flapping in the breeze. Now he was asked why. Why did you carry on? Why did you endure? And his response has gone down in sporting history as something quite profound. He said, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race." You know, brethren, we too must have endurance. And endurance is an important part of our relationship with God and how we live that relationship with God. And there's a verse here from Hebrews chapter 10 that I hope we'll kind of keep in mind throughout the sermon time today. This reassuring spiritual promise of eternal life that is part of the reward of having this trait of endurance. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36 reads, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." Well, the sermon title today is simply endurance. Endurance. And we're going to look at some of the principles that we need to learn, things we need to apply in order to have that, to have endurance, to press on, to have patience, perseverance, no matter what the circumstance or challenge. But more importantly, we will review God's word about endurance in terms of what it makes it possible, what makes endurance possible, and how endurance is such a necessary part of our pursuit of the kingdom of God. You know, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. It's here that the hallmark of those who run a spiritual race is described in terms of endurance. And most importantly, it reflects words about the endurance of Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 3 of Hebrews chapter 12. It says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." And so for the sermon time today, we're going to take a look at this set of scriptures more closely. And we're going to look at 5 aspects of what we just read. that are part of what it means and what it takes to have endurance. We'll just go over them here briefly before we start into it. The first being the role. What is the role of this cloud of witnesses that's mentioned here? What does it mean to lay aside every weight? And the sin, third point, the sin that so easily ensnares us. And what does it mean to run with endurance the race set before us? Looking to Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith, considering the suffering he endured. Because the fact is that this race isn't run without endurance. It's needed to run the race, this spiritual race set before us. And part of where we get that endurance in this race is by this example of so great a cloud of witnesses, which is the first point. Of course, these include the saints that through time have already run this race and have run it successfully. The chapter before Hebrews 12, which of course is 11, has a partial list of these veteran runners. But the imagery here, or part of the imagery here, is likened to a stadium at the end of the race. In case of marathon, if you want to use that as an example, filled with people who are cheering on the runners. Anyone who has run a marathon or any long race for that matter knows how much it helps to have people in support of what you're doing, encouraging you, cheering you on. But the examples in chapter 11 are a special group, again, who have already run this race spiritually. They are witnesses to a life of faith. They contain many names that are familiar to us. Abel, Enoch, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses and Moses' parents, Joshua and Rahab, as well as other heroes of faith. And the point is that if we want to run this race that is set before us, we will in part get strength from the examples of the veteran runners who ran before us. Part of our strength is from their example, knowing that it has been done. They give us insight, motivation, encouragement to keep going, particularly at times when we might otherwise want to pull out, pull back, or lessen the pace of the race we're running. They did it with God's help, and so can we. So what is described here is a unique source of strength, the inspired record of how God worked through people to advance his plan to rescue a lost humanity. The successes that are memorialized in Scripture. And not only do we have access to so many of their examples in the pages of our Bible, there are others in life that we may personally know who we believe have finished the race with success. Now, knowing that God, of course, makes the ultimate judgment on that. But there's also brethren running with us today, right alongside. Of course, in that sense, we also are spectators of others while we each run our race. I mean, just look around you. We're in this race together. We're in this race together. When we look at the examples of the veterans of faith in Hebrews 11, it's important to be reminded, were they perfect people? Were they perfect? Did they have weaknesses, character flaws? Did they make mistakes? Yes, they did. And some of those mistakes are memorialized in Scripture. Did they have faith? Did they try to faithfully yield to the will of God? Scripture says they did. Did they have endurance? And did they run their race to the finish line? Absolutely, they did. You know, one of the ways we endure the race is from the examples of the faithful who have already run theirs with success. The ultimate example being Jesus Christ, which we will get to in more detail later in the sermon. And it's also very comforting when there are runners alive today that are running with success the part of the course any one of us might presently be in. Someone who's running alongside with us, encouraging us in our development as part of the race. Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 15. As part of God's design, he included examples of endurance and encouragement, again in the Bible, whether that be of David, Job, others. Most importantly, again, the example of Jesus Christ. And in part, the example of the strong was to help encourage those who might be weaker, that they might have endurance in this race. You know, we cannot run the race for one another. We can't run the race on behalf of one another. But we can have a perspective, though, a mind and a heart that focuses on, encourages others in this race as we all glorify God and as we all press on to his kingdom. Romans 15, we'll read verses 1 through 6, and we'll do this from the English Standard Version. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ. We can't run this race without endurance. And part of where we get that is from the example of so great a cloud of witnesses, as we also bear with one another, encourage one another, for those of us that are still running this race, and as we together in one voice, in unity, in harmony, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's move on to the second point of how the spiritual race of endurance is run. And we're going to look at something that hinders a runner's performance. And what's described here is something that requires an ongoing evaluation of our spiritual state, something that we all need to be on the watch for, always. Point number two, we'll read part of Hebrews 12:1. It said, let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside every weight. The point here is that in running the race, endurance is a hard thing to come by. If we're carrying too much additional weight, too much extra weights, too much burdens, too many things that might distract us from this race. Of course, that's a simple principle. The application can be a lot more challenging. There's a bit of a spiritual metaphor at work here. If you want to run this race, you need to get rid of anything that messes with that, anything that creates excess baggage, that sort of thing. Is there anyone in this room that has a sense that they are just carrying too much? Carrying too much? Life too hard? Too busy? Maybe you're overscheduled. Maybe you're overwhelmed. Maybe you're overcommitted to something. Well, man, one of us is overcommitted to something that we shouldn't, but perhaps a better way to put this is that is there anything going on in our lives that has the effect of crowding God out? That has that effect? To further the analogy here, it says we are to lay aside every weight, everything that slows us down or encumbers our relationship with God in the running of this race. Now, we all have a challenge in this area one way or another. Maybe different challenges for each of us in this room, but we all have them. And what's implied here is that even things that are not inherently wrong may still need to be set aside, because they simply don't fit into the goals or the pace of this race that God has asked us, what he has set before us, asked us to complete. They're just somehow in the way. I remember from many years ago, a friend of mine expressed how much he appreciated the new promotion he received. He worked hard for it, that opportunity. But after some time in it, in the new job, he found he didn't have that time to study the Bible as he used to. He didn't have time to spend with his family as he should. He was losing touch. He was losing ground with God and his family. And he came to realize he just didn't have the momentum anymore in the race. He'd lost his momentum, his forward movement. So he ended up taking a demotion back to the job he had before he had the promotion. Still works the job, still works very hard. But he came to understand that if he's going to run this race with success, he was not going to be able to do it with the extra weight that was compromising his run. Is there anything, any weight holding any of us back in this? any weight. You know, a race requires a lot of things from us, including prayer and fasting to ask God to help us what we're supposed to endure, what it is we're supposed to endure, what things we're to carry as part of our development, as part of his will. Recognizing, too, that we can have baggage that just has no business being on this trip. No business. Weights that have no place in the race. Things that get in the way of the advance to the finish line. And so we must, with God's help, continue to evaluate what we're carrying to make good on this directive God has for us to lay the weights aside, anything that's encumbering this. And we read in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You know, part of this too is recognizing that there are some things, some burdens, that God will willingly shoulder that we simply cannot. The word care here in 1 Peter 5, 7 is the Greek word merinma, and it's about our distractions. It's about anxieties, our concerns about something or someone. And this describes some of the weights we should ask God to help us with. And in Psalm 55, verse 2, it reads, cast your burden, cast your weight on the Lord, the appropriate ones, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. It's no surprise we're human. We get tired and get disappointed at times, maybe frustrated at times. Some things, though, we just cannot carry on our own. Jesus lovingly tells us that he will never leave or forsake us. Read about that in Hebrews 13:5. Of course, we need to model that too. That we will never leave the spiritual race. We'll never leave God, even in times of discomfort, perhaps especially in times of discomfort. That we will willingly do this thing, willingly lay aside every weight, things that hold us back, things that hold us down, while asking God to help with cares and burdens that we can't carry. All the while, though, still running the race with endurance. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11. The pressure, the labor, the difficulties, we can just put it that way, in life can sometimes feel very heavy. You and I may know and be comforted, though, that others are with us and that there are others who went before us who had success. But to again reinforce this point, there is a dimension of strength and relief from burdens that no one else can give. Only the Lord can. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we're asked to make an honest assessment, an ongoing assessment, on what we carry, what we cannot, what we should carry, and an honest and ongoing assessment of who's capable of carrying the burdens beyond, again, our abilities, and to cast those cares upon him. As part of this weight exercise, we are to cast weights appropriately on God, too. Appropriately. While at the same time, again, taking the yoke of Christ and learning from him. You know, all these things further underscore this need for endurance in order to run this race that's talked about here, the spiritual race. And part of where we get that endurance in this race is in this process of laying aside every weight that gets in the way of that goal. Let's move on now to the third point. Point number three, we'll read another part of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. The sin that so easily ensnares us. The sin that so easily ensnares us. The King James Version of the Bible uses the word beset instead of ensnares and reads as the sin which doth so easily beset us. But the Greek word here for ensnares and beset is a Greek word called euperistatos. And it forms a bit of a word picture in its meaning. Probably not hard to visualize. Now picture a competitor in the race. Picture a competitor trying to obstruct a racer in every direction. Imagine you are racing, you're running, or you're trying to, and a particular competitor comes up, pushes you off the course. Then you get back up, he trips you. And then you get back again, then he pushes you back. And then if that doesn't stop you, he goes and he tackles you and he holds you down. He obstructs you from any advancement in the race. He obstructs you. Sin is described as this. It's likened to this. And if it's not dealt with, not only are we not able to run this spiritual race, you just can't get anywhere in the course. Or put another way, what does sin want to do? It wants to keep us out of the race. Out of the race, any way it can. Whether that be to disqualify us, maybe frustrate us, hinder us, injure us. Whatever it is, a way that we no longer endure. A way we no longer endure. We give up. Or we don't engage the race. Or we're discouraged in the race in some way. And again, if this is not dealt with, ultimately, this competitor basically has rule over us. We can't compete, and we can't complete this race with like that. But if we do deal with it, with sin, if we're repentant and overcoming, we can stay engaged and stay qualified in this race. Not have to deal with this obstructionist competitor called sin, which the imagery of this is drawing in. In light of that, we read in places like 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust you know that we are not disqualified. Of course, note a surprise that our adversary wants to try and is trying to disqualify us. He too is acting like an obstructionist. He doesn't follow the rules. He doesn't care what it takes to trip us up. He doesn't care what practice is necessary to ensnare or beset us with sin. But this part, or part of this testing process and the struggles we may experience in this race, and the overcoming, of course, that should be a result of it, is part of the evidence that Jesus Christ is living in us. The struggle is part of knowing. The overcoming is also part of knowing. And we can be confident of our status as we run with faith and endurance. And again, to stay qualified as a runner in the race, we were asked to do this thing. But examine yourself. You got to be on your toes. And of course, this concept of self-examination is not something we do one day a year or anything like that. It's an ongoing thing for us. And it doesn't mean we can't run the race if we happen to fall short. Otherwise, everyone in this room would be disqualified and out of the race permanently. But it does mean we have to lay aside this sin, which so easily ensnares us, besets us. Or put another way, we can't stay in the race. We can't continue to run. We can't continue to advance if we're not repentant and overcoming. And self-examination is part of that. The examination of yourself. Of course, we do that not just of ourselves. We do that in prayer to God with the help of His Holy Spirit. We ask Him to reveal in us where it is we're at. And we're just under 6 weeks from the Passover. And self-examination, we know, is very much a part of our preparations for that too, as we read here in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28 and 29. But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Because Christ wants us to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. This is all too about endurance. Endurance and its necessity, it's how critical it is to run the race, the spiritual race. And part of where we get that endurance in this race is, again, with God's help, is to lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares, to lay it aside, to overcome it. So Hebrews 12:1 shows us that we need to run the race with endurance. Again, keeping in mind the great cloud of faithful witnesses, the veterans of Hebrews chapter 11, as well as other examples of faith or the faithful, and how we should support one another in this spiritual race of endurance, including the process of laying aside every weight, anything that encumbers us, and the sin, again, that so easily ensnares. Which brings us to point four. Again, referring to part of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And let us run, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The word run here, in this context, is something to apply broadly. It means to engage the course. Commit yourself to the race God has set before you. Follow all the rules of the race. God is in charge of the playbook here. Complete all aspects of that race and do it with endurance. And never lose sight of the goal, the finish line. Keep the end of the race in mind. In which we run with purpose, specific purpose. You know, the word endurance, also rendered perseverance or patience in other translations, is from the Greek word hypomene. It's hypomene. And it describes cheerful or hopeful endurance and constancy. It also means a willingness to wait, on God. Big part of this is the perspective that we would want to have God take whatever time or circumstance needed in this race to mold us, to change us, change our character, to change us into the image of the character of His Son. It also means that we're to develop the patience of God. God is slow to wrath, full of mercy, slow to judge. He gives people time to repent and change. That should be considered both from God's mercy and patience to us, as well as our willingness to be merciful and patient to others if we suffer through their actions toward us, including things like persecution. You know, endurance is a willingness to cheerfully endure and bear difficulty, and sometimes under very extended circumstance. And the concept here is this sustained effort required like a long-distance runner who just keeps on with determination over the long haul, over the long course of the race. And of course, that echoes what those heroes of faith we mentioned from Hebrews chapter 11, what they did in their day. And of course, that's what we're called to do as well. Okay, this means we all get to go the distance on the spiritual marathon. It's part of what endurance is. This graph up here is of the Boston Marathon. And if you just look at it from left to right, left to left side is 0 miles, 26.2 miles on the far right. This shows the up and downs of elevation in the course of this 26.2 miles that the Boston Marathon covers. And you know, if we are marathon runners, it's not as if we can pick and choose the various mile markers we want to run. We don't get to do that. You know, think of it like this. Oh, wait, I guess I'll do mile marker one. I'll do the first mile because, well, I got to start the race, I guess. So I'll do that. And, of course, I better do the last mile because I want to finish, yeah, right, to finish the race. But as I look at the graph, you know, frankly, the only other place that I want to run is that, 3 miles or so that's on that downhill part of the course, the first part. I'll run that. The rest of it, that's a lot of work. I don't like that. That's too hard. Well, in the Boston Marathon, it is said by some runners that the hardest part of the course is a 1.5 mile uphill trek at mile 20 from what they call Newton's Heartbreak Hill. See it there on the far right. But many of those will admit that it is not this hill alone that's so difficult. It's that Newton's Heartbreak Hill is the hardest of 4 hills in a row. And again, the point here is that we don't choose the spiritual course here. We don't tell God when we get to run downhill or uphill or how long we get to run it. We don't do that. We follow whatever course God gives us. And we run it. We run it accordingly. Every part that He asks of us. Of course, this again is a different, we use this physical example of a marathon to show a spiritual point, but Ours, of course, is a different marathon than a physical race. Again, it's a spiritual race. And what do we do before we engage this race? What are we willing to do? Well, we leave our former life to follow Christ, to be a disciple. We have evaluated and counted the cost, things we read about in places like Luke 14:28. We count the cost of engaging a life that will include all of these challenges, all these difficulties and these refinements to us, knowing we're going to endure some hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And of course, that's quoting 2 Timothy 2:3. And we're also described as what? Sojourners, pilgrims, that do what? That are pressing on to the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 2:11. You know, is the marathon easy? Well, no, don't find that in Scripture. Rather, we read Acts 14:22, and it says it's the opposite. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Yeah. Thankfully, again, from places like Matthew 24:13, we have this promise, though. Promise of those who have endurance. Those who endure to the end will be what? They'll be saved. They will receive the promise, the prize. The reward's incredible. Again, endurance is such a critical part of us getting there. But running the full course is very important. You know, we referred to this earlier. Again, Hebrews 10:36. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And of course, that just begs the question, what are we willing to endure for the kingdom of God? What are we? Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. And we'll read again here from the English Standard Version. Though we may not receive, as we might like, rewards in this life for the things that we encounter, the difficulties, the challenges, there is this spiritual reward that awaits God's people. Because endurance produces something of great value. Read verses 3 and 4 of Romans chapter 5, again here from the English Standard Version. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So just again, that word endurance, also rendered perseverance and patience, is from the Greek word hupomene, about this cheerful endurance, this hopeful endurance, this constancy, this willingness to wait on God, as well as willingness for God to mold us, to shape us, change us, change our character, as this sequence of verses, again, 3 through 4, shows. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Before endurance is produced, there's a need to be willing to endure something. Some measure of suffering under difficulty and perhaps, again, extended circumstance. But we read about that in places like Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And we have this spiritual race to run, and as we do that, God asks that what we suffer through or are challenged by is something that is necessary and something that happens and can happen to us individually, and it can happen to us collectively. Because it says, as we read before, we rejoice in our sufferings. And of course, to be cheerful about it as God is working a purpose here, that there's purpose in it. This can be one of the most hardest tests of endurance. Persecution, suffering, and an unpopular one. Yet what do? We press on. We still race. We still race. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus speaks about moving forward. He speaks of a man who said he was prepared to follow him, but the man had excuses about all the things he needed to do before he might make good on that commitment. And he makes this statement here, Jesus does, about the cost. The cost of discipleship. Luke 9:62. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. you know, having endurance has this kind of mindset. No turning back, only pressing on to the kingdom. Don't even think about turning back. In any long distance race, there are times when it can be a grind, when each step even can feel like it is incredibly difficult. You know, looking again at this Boston Marathon elevation graph, take a look at where you think you've been on this, metaphorically. Perhaps you might feel that you've been on Newton's Heartbreak Hill for a long time. Maybe a year, maybe a decade, maybe since very soon after your baptism. But we need not lose hope. We need not. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, God inspires the Apostle Paul to write about that, the spiritual battles that we face, about the forces that seek to press against us, crush, baffle us, or whatever, distract, and things that try to just steal our hope away. And he does so while sharing the assurance that with God it can be overcome. We'll go ahead and read this, verses 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, yes, persecuted, not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Not destroyed. If any of us ever feels we're reaching this point, this breaking point, where endurance starts to erode, maybe fails a bit, maybe just eludes us, or we just simply did not have what we had before, the momentum of it and the endurance. Wonderful scripture to read. Very encouraging words to read. And of course, we're told we're going to have some measure of suffering, but something's going to come about from that. Suffering's going to produce endurance with you. God forms and refines our character. And with God working us, his presence, his guidance, guess what that's going to do? That's going to feed your hope as he does this exercise of building our character through endurance. And we press on. It helps us press on. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Apostle Paul is inspired to share thoughts on the hope of eternal life and the first resurrection. Well, at the same time, he's being very, very honest. As he says, he is not apprehended. He's not attained. He's not completed his conformity to Jesus Christ. He's very much imperfect. He admits it. But he then speaks to the mind and heart of those willing to press on and endure to the end, to press again onto the goals beyond what is sitting before them. Verses 13 and 14 of Philippians chapter 3. "Brethren, I do not count myself as have apprehended." I don't. "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Part of endurance is just pressing on, moving forward towards the prize, to the goal. You know, not to focus on the things that are behind us. You know, it doesn't mean that we should not appropriately mourn for a loss or spend time contemplating a life lesson or something like that. But this wisdom may require that we let go of some things that just somehow get in the way of the pursuit of the prize. Whatever is necessary for us to fully engage this course that God has set before us of seeking first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33. Endurance, again, has just everything to do with this race. And it's needed to run it, the spiritual race. And part of where we get that endurance in the race is to actually run it. The whole course, fully committed to running it and completing it. The entire course, so to speak. Let's now focus on the fifth point, looking to Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith, knowing the suffering he endured. And let's go ahead and start by rereading Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. This is, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You know, to engage and complete this race of endurance, we need an example. The example. The perfect, or a perfect example. One we can set our eyes on. Who has already shown us the way? An author did. A captain did. A finisher did. Also referred to in Scripture as the originator and perfecter of our faith. All serious runners, whether training for short or long-distance competition, know that they need a guide, they need a coach to compete at the highest level. The right one will have the knowledge that is critical to success. The right one would already have demonstrated through experience their own success and would know how to devise a training plan to strengthen the runner for the race and how to run the race with endurance. In this case, Jesus wrote a playbook, and he did it by his own example. Let's read further in Hebrews chapter 12. You know, a strict training protocol can involve activities that is less than pleasant, and it can sometimes even be painful. And sometimes if you are in the middle of training, you may not know the connection between what it is you're training for and the actual race you're running. And a marathon runner may, for example, may do things like weightlifting, core body exercise, cross training, or do other things that may have a bearing on the runner's form and their strength. Sometimes it may seem like a hard deal what the coach is actually putting you through. It may seem tough. Coach may even seem uncaring in some way. But you have to cooperate with the training regime if you want to run this thing well. Got to do that. Let's go ahead and read verses 5 through 11 of Hebrews chapter 5. It says, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? As two sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You know, God is committed to the process of training us. He has a training program designed for us. He knows exactly the race we're running. He knows exactly what qualities are maybe lacking in our lives that we need in order to finish. He knows the right amount of stress to put upon us each, the strain, in order to develop those things, those qualities. Part of his training program has a wonderful name. We call what is called chastening. Simply is a word that means discipline. Discipline. He's having us go through this refining process, allowing us to experience what we need in order to succeed. Because if we're going to run the race, and we're going to run this with endurance, if you want this success, we're going to have to submit to this process that he's doing with us, to his will. We're going to need to cooperate with that because God promises to do his part. And we just have to promise to do ours and perform ours part. Notice what we just read, or what we read in verse 11. You know, the benefit of the training typically comes later, after the fact, not immediately, and not necessarily very soon after the training. You know, modern culture, of course, places a premium on things like instant gratification, that sort of thing, not much value on patience, or little value on it. But remember the other words used for endurance. Endurance also means perseverance. It also means patience. And through God's discipline and training, we can gain this kind of righteous character as well. Part of how we're being trained, how we're running it. And if we trust his promise on this today, and we patiently submit to God's training, again, to run this race with endurance the way he wants us to, we will eventually reap a harvest of righteousness, a reward beyond comprehension. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In the introduction, we were reminded that in the 1968 Olympic Games, John Stephen Aquari came in last place of the 57 runners that finished the men's marathon. Again, he did not receive the Olympic prize, but because of his perseverance, because he endured and finished the race, the competition won him a different title. He was referred to as a king without crown. A king without crown. And by the way, Aquari later recovered from his injuries. He continued running long distance races. He finished fifth in the marathon at the Commonwealth Games in 1970 and also ran the 10,000 meter at the same championships. Aquari was a good runner. Good runner. But his performance, courage, dedication in the face of adversity, his willingness to endure, is what history will remember him for. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one beats the air, not as they do it, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. You know, back in the day, great athletic contests were common. It was common side in Corinth, where the Isthmian Games, they were held every 2 years, I believe. And so the Apostle Paul makes this analogy of how attaining a physical crown does have spiritual symbolism in striving for an imperishable one. But the word temperate here in verse 25 means self-controlled. And Paul is trying to manage some expectations here. And that running the race, you don't insert your own way of doing this. There is a way to run the race, and that is the way you run it. You don't insert your own ways. You got to do what's asked of you according to what God asks. Submit to that process. Stay qualified. Don't give up. Train accordingly. Do what the race asks of you. Do those things. Again, as we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Again, remembering what we read here, which says, if we want to run the race God has set before us, we don't do it our way. We fix our eyes somewhere. We fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. We focus our attention there and not focus our attention on anything that would distract us from him. And we do it the way he asks us to do it. You know, Jesus is described here as the author, again, the originator, sometimes referred to as the captain of our faith. It also means he that is first. He that is first. We know Jesus has already run with endurance the race God the Father set before him. He's the ultimate veteran runner. His command to run the race has as its core not just his authority, not just because he's the Lord, but also because he's already done what he's asking us to do. And his race was more difficult than ours will ever be. You know, just consider the suffering he endured. What he was willing to do to be the first. and set the pattern for our opportunity. And he will direct us in how to finish this race, individually and collectively. And will we ever take a tumble, like John, Stephen Aquari, will we ever fall? Will we ever trip up? Will we ever fall short? Well, yes. Yes, we will. You know, what happens then? What happens when we fall? What happens when, like, again, John, Stephen Aquari, we tumble or battered, maybe broken? You ever think of a time where you have fallen down? You ever felt that when you did, you didn't have what it takes to finish the race? I've fallen, and I don't think I can get up this time. I'm not sure I can. You know, has there been a failure, a fall, a mishap, some challenging situation that consumed you? Perhaps something that just was so much and so big, or it just created such doubt that I'm not motivated very much to move forward. Well, let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Again, if you've ever been tempted to kind of give up because something unexpected happened, because life threw you some curveball, or maybe you were tested and somehow failed, or maybe you were retested, and there was failure once again. Well, the words written in these verses are written for our encouragement and perspective. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And running this race is this ongoing spiritual workout. And as it's mentioned here, there needs to be a fear, a reverence for God, an awe for God. There's a deep level of respect we must hold, but there's also help. As we read in verse 13, as Paul explains this, let's look at this carefully. He's explaining that it is God who works in you both the will, that is to have the desire to overcome, and to do, and that is to act on that desire for his good pleasure. Let's paraphrase this again here. It is God who works in you both to have the desire to overcome and to act on that desire for his good pleasure. You know, things are going to happen in life, and where we fix our eyes has a lot to do as to whether we spend much time being weary or discouraged. But if desire to overcome fails, somehow we're tested in this, we somehow lose some momentum in this race, we need only ask God for help. Help to have the desire to overcome. Help to act on it and re-engage this race, to run. And Jesus is also described as our finisher or our perfecter, which means the one who brings it to completion. The one who brings it to completion. Not only the author, not only the originator, the captain who ran the race before us, he's also the finisher, the perfecter. And in the sense that he's personally with us. Again, to provide us everything we need to cross that finish line, to finish that race. And it's his words of promise that he will be with us always, even to the end of the age. Read about that in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We also read of these kinds of promises in Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's to be a great comfort to all of us. Let's go ahead and now turn to Revelation chapter 5. The finish of the race ultimately results in the crown of life, eternal life. When Jesus Christ returns, there will be people on this earth who will be, you know, confused, confounded, traumatized again, or shall I say, by the events leading up to and including his return. It's going to be a lot of opportunity to serve and to help. And that's a role for which we're going to help with. Let's go ahead and read verses 9 and 10 of Revelation 5. And they sang a new song, saying, you, speaking of Jesus Christ, are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So we're going to be kings and priests to our God. Some references show this as a kingdom of priests, but as we read in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 6, we will be called servants of the Lord. That's what we will be, and that's what we're going to do. And having attained that crown, eternal life, receiving this inheritance, being God's children forever, having run this race, we will serve others in the kingdom of God and help them engage and run a similar race. Help them know and understand that God's willing hand reaches very far to help them along the way, every step of the way. And they do, too. They as well have a path to eternal life in God's family. But then in the meantime, we still need to run, don't we? We still need to run this race. In closing, let's once again read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And what are we willing to do, or what are we willing to endure to receive that promise, this crown of life in the kingdom of God? Hopefully the answer is anything God asks of us. But no matter how this plays out, we have this need for endurance. And we need to run the race with endurance. So let's, as we review today, let's draw confidence and strength by keeping in mind the great cloud of faithful witnesses, the veterans of Hebrews chapter 11, as well as other examples of the faithful, including how we even support one another, encourage one another in this spiritual race for which we are to endure. Engage the ongoing process of laying aside every weight, anything that encumbers us and the sin that so easily ensnares or besets us. And run. And run. Run this marathon, this spiritual marathon. Complete the course. Don't let anything disqualify us as we just run it together and in support of one another while we also work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. Again, as we look to also as Jesus, to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, as the example we're to follow as our guide in this race, knowing what he suffered, what he endured, being willing to suffer on his behalf, always keeping our eyes affixed on him, always confident that he will complete the work that he started in each of us as we submit to the will of God and as he works with us and he changes us, as he refines us and as endurance brings character and the other things for which God is working in us to have and to do and to exemplify as we press towards this goal, this prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus to the kingdom of God. Again, to run with endurance the race that is set before us.